If y'all are ready, we'll go ahead and get started this morning. It is good to see everybody out on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. I appreciate everybody being here and thankful for this beautiful, beautiful weather. For those of you who were in our class last week, we talked a little bit about Adam. And we asked the question, what if Adam said no? And, you know, as we think back on that question and we think back on the lesson, we understand that Adam, just like everybody else, was tempted. And when Adam was given the choice, Adam didn't say no, did he? He'd been instructed by God. He'd been told what to do, just like we are, just like man has been from the beginning. And it began with Adam, but he made a bad choice. And the thing about sin and the choices we make is they affect not only us or the person making that choice, but it affects other people, doesn't it? You know, the sin of Adam, the original sin, as we call it, the sin in the beginning, it affects all of us today. Some things we learned from our lesson last week is we know that Adam was blessed by God. He was warned by God. He made a bad choice to disobey. And all of mankind has been affected by Adam's choice. You know, there are a lot of lessons and a lot of other examples that we can study in God's Word of others who've made bad choices down through time and how they've affected others. And again, when we make choices, sometimes we fail to, you know, look beyond the choice itself that we make. And we don't think, you know, how it might affect others, but it does. It's not just our family, it affects our neighbors. And I'd like for us to read some warnings this morning that God gives us. I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Jude. If you turn your Bibles there to the book of Jude, it's a short book. A lot of good warnings there. A lot of good warnings that are based on things that have happened in the past. And we're going to begin in Jude. But we're not going to end in Jude, Lord willing, as we study this morning. So we'll begin in verse 1 here, and we'll read a little bit about what Jude's warning us about, specifically today under the covenant under which we live, and we'll find out a little more about where these warnings came from. In verse 1 it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now Jude makes a reference here to the land of Egypt. That is very important down through biblical history. God refers to that over and over again in his word. That was a great thing in the day of the children of Israel. But Jude makes that reference here. And in verse 6 he says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Who is that example to? That example is to us, isn't it? It's an example to every living creature who reads God's word. It does not change. Verse 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. In other words, the Lord's going to take care of it. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. In other words, they're not harming any. They're harming themselves when they take this direction. Woe unto them, he says. For they have gone in the way of Cain. We know the story of Cain. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. And perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And this is where I want to stop this reading this morning in the book of Jude. Because these are warnings for us. These are warnings for them in that day. These are warnings that we need to think about. And we need to take very seriously. As with all warnings that God has provided us in his word. But I want to ask the question this morning, who is this Kor that he's talking about in verse 11? Now we're going to study that this morning a little bit together. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 16. And we'll see if we can find out who this is and what kind of lesson we can learn from this reference that's given us in the New Testament. Numbers chapter 16. I'd like to back up a little bit too before I begin. In 16, there is a powerful lesson. Prior to studying about Korah, he's spoken of in Jude, and we'll find out it's called Korah in chapter 16 of the book of in the book of Numbers. But if you'll back up a few verses in chapter 15, the children of Israel get a good lesson here. They get a good lesson taught about disobedience. And the interesting thing about the children of Israel, it seems they never learned their lesson. Down through time, it was a repetitive thing with them. They disobeyed God over and over and over again. And you know, people in today's society, oh, God is good, and that is correct. God is great, that is correct. And God is forgiving, that is correct. But we've got to come to God with a penitent heart, and we've got to be obedient to gain forgiveness. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. But there are a lot of people today that would teach you you can live any way you want to and gain God's favor and gain God's forgiveness. But this is not true. If you will back up to chapter 15 to verse 32, we're going to read a little, or we're going to be educated a little bit about a decision or a choice that was made by one person and the price that person paid as a result of disobedience. In verse 32 it says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath." Now when was that Sabbath day sanctified by God? In the beginning, wasn't it? What day was it that he rested? That was the seventh day, wasn't it? 6 days he did what? He created all that was around. And he put Adam in that garden. We talked about it last week. Everything God did, he did in those 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. And he sanctified that day. And he told these people what to do and what not to do. And it's no different than it is today. This guy's going around gathering up those sticks on that Sabbath day. And verse 33 says, "And they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation." Now they'd been taught, hadn't they? They'd been taught the truth, or they wouldn't have known to bring this guy to them. And these people, I believe, that brought him to Aaron and Moses had a certain amount of fear in them because they knew what they had been taught and they had seen what happened when people disobeyed God. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. In other words, they locked this fellow up until they could figure out what they were going to do. "And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." That's pretty tough, isn't it? But if you don't think God means what he says, just listen. "And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." Read on in verse 37, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them." and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, what did Jude refer back to? Bringing them out of Egypt, didn't he? This was a big deal. This was very important. These people were terrified at the point in time they crossed that Red Sea. They weren't sure they were going to make it. But God brought them through that Red Sea, didn't he? After that period of time, though, God has taught them all along the way what they are to do and what they are not to do. Now, we'll begin in chapter 16 here, studying about the person that we read about in Jude. It's part of that warning. Verse 16 says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Wow, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Pretty bold. Now, who were these guys? Who were Korah? Who were Dathan and Abiram? They were great-grandsons of Levi and Reuben. And Levi and Reuben were sons of who? Jacob, weren't they? When God makes reference to, in His Word, when He makes a reference to great people in the beginning of His Word, who does He commonly refer to? I am the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is pretty significant. These guys not only carried weight because of who they were at this point in time, they not only gathered amongst themselves men of renown, these guys had a lineage, didn't they? A very, very important lineage. Now you say, well, all these people did. Well, yeah, that's true. But the Bible makes a point here. Who were the Levites? What did the Levites do? That's right. They were a priestly tribe, weren't they? Now, were all Levites priests? Right. That's right. They all had to. They had to have help, didn't they, Jim? And that's the point Brother Jim's making. They had different responsibilities. Now, the priests came from the Levite or the Levitical tribe, but not all Levites were priests. So it's an interesting lesson here that we're learning about the lineage of these people, and I think the weight they carried because of this background. But at this point in time, why didn't they say, no, we're not going to do this? You know, what if Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had talked amongst themselves? And before they ever started this, why didn't they look at each other and say, no, we're not going to do this? This is not what God told us to do, is it? Now, going back to the initial reading, do you think they were in the congregation or part of the group that stoned this man for disobedience? Do you think they were part of the ones who had the ribbon in their fringe of their garment? It would seem to me that they had been told. It would seem to me that they had been told by God exactly what to do, how to do it, and what not to do. They were told what not to do on the Sabbath. That guy disobeyed. What happened to him? Who gave Moses the instruction to stone that guy? God. It's God's will. That's what we need to get past in our lives. That's what they needed to have gotten past in their lives. It's not some man's will that they need to listen to. It was God's will. They were taught up front exactly what to do and how to do it. And this old boy thought better. I've got a better idea. I'm going to go out here and pick up my sticks whenever I get ready. And he paid a price for it, didn't he? You know, the first lesson we talked about. What did we say about Adam? We know Eve was tempted. She gave it to her husband. Brother Bob made an excellent point after class last week. Do you think that was the only time Eve was tempted? I doubt it. The devil teaches, he tempts us every day. Satan tempts us every day. And I have no reason to think that it wasn't the same then. But these guys were tempted because they thought they had a better idea. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, Jude alludes to Korah. And he's the first one mentioned. So, you know, maybe he was a little more outspoken. But he brought these guys along with him, and he said they raised up a group to support them, didn't they? And, sir? And the thing about it, were the ones they raised up, do you think they were weaklings? Do you think they were just people that would go along with anything? I don't think so. It says they were men of renown, doesn't it? But who did they confront? God's chosen, didn't they? Moses and Aaron. They go before them and they confront them. You know, what did they tell them? Everybody here is holy. It's the Bible says every one of them. And the Lord is among them. So why, you know, what makes you think you can lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? What was Moses' reaction? Did Moses get in his face? Verse 4 says, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Do you think there was a fear of God in Moses? Absolutely. Do you think there was a fear of God in Aaron? Absolutely. Do you think Moses helped keep Aaron in line? Absolutely. Do you think Aaron helped Moses? I do. I think when Moses got over the initial shock, that's when he spoke to Korah. Because verse 5 says, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. What is Moses telling him here? There weren't a lot of words, were there? Weren't a lot of words. He said, God's going to show you what's right. God's going to show you. God's going to clarify this tomorrow. Now, I believe they knew. I believe they knew who God had put in charge. I believe that they knew Aaron supported Moses. I believe they knew just like man knows today. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new word out there. This Bible doesn't change. The Bible that I picked up and brought this morning is the same one I brought last Sunday. There's nothing new this week. There was nothing new in their lives, I don't believe. I think they fully understood what they were doing. But I think they had a better idea. Verse 6, Moses tells him, he said, this do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company. and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Wow. Sons of Levi. Why did he mention the sons of Reuben? Who would have known better than a priestly tribe? Who would have known better than these priests? Who would have been taught what they knew? They knew exactly what they were doing, didn't they? Verse 8 says, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle and of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Wow. Goes right back to what Brother Jim was saying. Brother Jim. Exactly. That's exactly what it boils down to. That's the key word in this whole lesson is, yeah, we can ask why they didn't say no at that point in time, but it's all about rebellion. It's all about rebellion. It's what we're taught in the New Covenant. When we disobey God, do we rebel against God? He tells us what to do. He told them what to do, didn't he? Powerful, powerful lesson here. But Moses brings it to a point, a very good point. He said, do you think it is a small thing that God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? How much nearer could the people have been than to have been a priest in service to God at that point in time? How much nearer? That's it, wasn't it? Who went into God in the most holy place? Who went before God? Was it everybody in the congregation? No, sir. That's right. And who was that? You know, there is this verse, Moses hits him right between the eyes in this one verse with a lot. But he points out the truth, doesn't he? Moses tells him the truth. And that's all we can ask for, is to be told the truth, and then it's our choice whether or not we're going to obey it. Adam was told the truth. He was told what he could eat, what he could have, what he could do, had a great relationship with God, very close relationship with God. Who was closer to God than Adam when he was on earth by himself? Nobody. God let him name everything he had created. What a privilege. What a privilege. Things came before Adam that didn't even have a name. And God loved him and blessed him and gave him the opportunity to name it. Things that we know today. Adam was given that privilege and opportunity. But when it came down to making a choice, who did Adam remember? He didn't remember God, did he? Same way with Korah here. Same way with these, same way with all these people. But it's more than just one person. It's not just affecting Korah. It's not just affecting Dathan and Abiram. These three. They're going to be affected, but there are going to be a lot of other people affected. They've got a whole group of folks here tied in with them who've pitched in with them to decide that, hey, they know more than God. But Moses hits them right between the eyes, and he just asks them a very, very pointed question. In verse 10, he says, and he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? This is a, you know, what they're telling him is exactly what God tells us in the new covenant under which we live. Why are you murmuring? Why are you murmuring against Aaron? What has Aaron done? And, you know, in effect, Moses is saying, what has God done? What have I done? What has Aaron done? God's told you what to do. God's taken care of you from the beginning. God brought you out of Egypt. God told him that. The last verse of chapter 15, God told him, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. But that wasn't good enough, was it? Wasn't good enough for this group, and it's not good enough for a lot of people today. That's right. That's exactly right. It's a great point. Brother Bob said it's going to affect the whole community later. All of them are going to be rebellious. And you know, that just tends to be the nature of man when we think we know more than God knows. When we've got the answers. Well, we've got the answers. God gave them to us. It's whether or not we're willing to trust and obey. Verse 12 says, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we'll not come up. Now remember, he's addressing Korah in all this, and he sends for Dathan and Abiram, the other two in with him. And, you know, when he said that, when he sent for them, they refused to come up, and the question was asked, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Now what have they gotten to here? What have they gotten to here? They're not listening to God, are they? They're seeing all these people around them, I believe, and they're seeing the influence of other maybe people that they've come in contact with. And they're letting that rule the day. They're letting that rule their lives. Well, you know, you want to be a prince over us like these other folks. Who do you think you are? Why did you bring us up here and do this? And this is them talking now. Probably responding, they didn't go up. They refused to go see Moses when he sent for them. Brother Jim. That's right. That's right. You know, it's an interesting thing how easy it is to blame God. We won't blame a person as quickly as we'll blame God sometimes. It says, moreover, thou hast not brought us up out of that land of milk and honey. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. We're not going there. You know, you haven't done what we think you should do. You haven't done what we want. You haven't satisfied us. And therein lies the problem. Was Moses happy about that response? Nope. Verse 15 says, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. In other words, I don't owe them anything. I haven't taken anything from them. Moses is really mad. He's mad at these folks. Why is Moses so mad? Did they know what they were doing? Yeah. They knew what they were doing. Knew exactly what they were doing. But they weren't willing to overcome that attitude or their own self-serving attitude, or their desire to do what they wanted to do, to obey God. Moses knew better. When all this first came up, he fell on his face. He was stunned. He did that because, what do you think Moses thought was going to happen at that moment in time? He probably thought God was going to strike them down at that moment. He fell on his face. Moses said unto Korah in verse 16, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. In other words, all you guys that are in the middle of all this, y'all show up tomorrow. And I want Aaron there too. Verse 17 says, take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. This whole crew, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 supporters were to bring their censers tomorrow, put incense on them. And they were going to bring them before the Lord, and Moses was going to prove who was right and who was wrong. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Now who was there? Who did Korah bring? Korah brought his cheerleaders, didn't he? He brought the ones who were going along with him. He brought this group who had decided to go against God's will with him for moral support. That's what we call it, don't we? You bring somebody in there who thinks like you do, they're coming for moral support. Well, that's who Korah had there. And this group brought their censers. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, this is verse 20. Verse 21 says, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. That moment that I think Moses looked forward to back when they first did this is about to happen. But what happened? Verse 22 says, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Now, had Moses gone before God on behalf of these folks before? Over and over again, hadn't he? It is an amazing thing, the fact that God gets so angry but was so willing to listen. You know, God loves us. God loved them. God wanted them to be obedient. That's all he asked them to do. Verse 23 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sin. And all their sins, it's plural. Now, did they hesitate? Nope. Verse 27 says, so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. These people have their families there. They have their children there. They have their wives and their children. I mean, think about what they've done. Think about what they have done and what, you know, how all these people are being affected, how they're separated themselves from this congregation. Oh, they're still part of the group, but they don't think like the group, do they? And they're certainly not thinking like God wants them to think. But Moses tells them, he says, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. In other words, this is not my decision. But Moses knew what was going to happen, didn't he? Verse 29 says, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Who is he talking to? Who's Moses talking to here? That's exactly right. He's talking to what they call the congregation, isn't he? He's talking to the group. Who followed him over there? The elders followed him over there, didn't they? So they were probably leading this group over there, but he's turning around saying, look, this is not my choice. This is not what I chose to do, but I'm going to tell you something. You know, if they go the way of the common man, then, you know, the Lord hadn't sent me. But if he provides another way, if he makes a new thing, Moses calls it, a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaining to them, and they go down and quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. In other words, don't worry about, you know, I'm not doing this. God's doing this, and you're going to understand that. Verse 31 says, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now, what if they had said, no, we're not going to do this? Do you think at this point in time they would still have been alive? Do you think at this point in time their families would have been alive? Do you think they'd still have their tents? Do you think they'd still have all their stuff? Yeah. But it was more important to them to be disobedient than it was to say no. One simple word, no, we're not going to do this. We're going to obey God. Now, how did this affect the children of Israel, the congregation, as we talked about? Verse 34 says, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Moses told them what was going to happen. God's going to do this, and he's going to take care of these folks. But did it scare them? You better believe it scared them. You better believe it got their attention. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So how far did their decision not to say no and be disobedient reach right here? They're all gone, aren't they? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their families, their belongings, their tents, all swallowed up. And then God destroyed who? The 250 that went along with them, didn't he? Powerful, powerful lesson here. Verse 36 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. This was sacred. This was holy in the sight of God. This was not something to be taken lightly. When you think about this and you think about the story of Nadab and Abihu, who was Nadab and Abihu? They were two more of Aaron's sons, weren't they? They were taught to do what was right. Did they do it? No. Was that fire special to God? You better believe it was. It was special enough to him. It was special enough to God that he destroyed Nadab and Abihu the same way he destroyed these people, didn't he? These 250. But what was left? The censers. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed. These were sacred. These were holy before God, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Another sign. How many signs had God given them? These people needed a sign a day. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Powerful, powerful lesson, beginning for us in the book of Jude, when he made reference to this. And a lesson to them, and a reminder to them, when they took those censers and did what? Put plates around those altars, didn't they? For what? to remind them that what they did was unacceptable. And there's a price to be paid for that sin. There was a price to pay then, there's a price to be paid today. Now, the effect that they had here, did it stop? No. You'd think, I've thought many times when I read this Bible, many, many times how stubborn these people were and how determined they were to do what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted them to do. Verse 41 says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. Now, why would they understand this way? Why would they think that? Who opened that ground? And why was that ground open? God opened it, and it was open because of the decisions they made, the choices they made. But the people blamed who? That's exactly right. It was mighty easy, wasn't it, Brother Wayne? Mighty easy for them to do that. They did it over and over again. They blamed him for where they were, for what they were going through, never gave thanks for what they had, never stopped for a minute to be thankful. And it came to pass, verse 42 says, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, would this have been something they were used to? When God came down, he came how? He would come down in something they could see, wasn't it, from afar. But they couldn't approach him. Who could? Moses and Aaron. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. What did they do? The same thing they always do. They fell upon their faces. Moses and Aaron recognized the power of God Almighty, and they fell on their faces. These people were a trial. And what did they say? Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord and the plague is begun. What did God want to do with them before they fell on their face? He wanted to destroy them all, didn't he? You know, get away from them. Get away from them. I'm going to take care of them now. Moses and Aaron intervened. But this time the plague had already begun. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. There was a sense of urgency on Moses and Aaron's part. These people were dying because of their attitude and their disobedience to God Almighty. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Because God recognized what? That hallowed censer that Aaron had, because he did it the way God told him to do it. These others didn't, and they were destroyed as a result. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. I'm not sure of the total number associated with Korah. We know about the 250 with the censers. But 14,700 people dead right there at your feet, would that get your attention? It would get mine. I read about it and it gets mine. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. But was there a price to be paid for their disobedience? You better believe it. And is there a price to be paid today for our disobedience? Yes. You know, in conclusion, as with Adam, God bless Korah. God, he was part of that congregation. He brought them up out of Egypt. He took care of them. He also warned them. God warned them. And they made a bad choice to disobey, and they disobeyed and they paid a price for it. Everybody involved was affected by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's choice. And it extended to the children in that congregation. It extended to the children of Israel in that congregation, who murmured, and over 14,000 people died in what I believe is a very short period of time. What we need to understand about God, in my understanding of the word is that we need to understand that God is just. He is a just God. Yes, he loves us. He is fair. He provides for us. But we need to understand that our choices matter, just like Adam's did and just like Korah's did. Lord willing, hopefully Brother Scott will be back with you next Lord's Day morning. Thank you for your kind attention, and thank you for your comments.